For the last time, let's read Acts chapter 2. Not last one ever, but last time for this particular series. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonder of the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There have been moments in my life where I've picked up a book to read and it has just been the right moment. And I've had that experience this week. I've had this book on my bookshelf for a few months, Unshakable Love by John Burke. Some of you who know me well will know that John Burke has been a particularly important writer in my journey. He wrote a book called No Perfect People Allowed, which really helped shape how I have approached ministry here at Barnwell. And I've talked about that before. And I came across this over the summer and I thought, oh, I've got to get it. And it's been sat on my shelf and I've only just picked it up this week. And it was one of those moments where I just knew that as I picked it up and started reading it, it was meant to be for this week. And people are already sick of me talking about it because it's just been so appropriate in lots of different contexts that I've been working in. But in the context of what we're saying today, let me just read how the book describes itself. Before I do that, let me start where John Burke starts. He starts with this question. You know, we've read this passage here where the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. You read the account of Jesus, and people were attracted to Jesus. Now, who was attracted to him? Not the religious leaders, potentially, but certainly the outcasts and the sinners and those who were broken were attracted to Jesus. If you walk out on the streets of Cambridge, the streets of Abbey, and you ask the people that are out there to give you a word to describe Christians or a word to describe the church, what words are you going to hear, do you think? Unlikely to be the same words that are used to describe Jesus and the early church, sadly. This is how the book is described. Why were sinners, in inverted commas, so attracted to Jesus, yet repelled by the religious? It had everything to do with the heart of Jesus. They sensed that Jesus was for them, not against them. Do the broken people in our lives feel such an attraction to us? Or do we unwittingly repel them by expecting them to clean themselves up a little bit before we can accept them? In other words, do our hearts reveal the heart of God or subtly reflect the heart of the Pharisees? Through an engaging study of Jesus' encounters with imperfect people, combined with real-life stories of ordinary people having Christ-like impact, this book will inspire you to love the messy people around you and the one staring back in the mirror with Christ's unshakable love. Maybe the issue for the church today, for me today, is not what I say. It's not what I do. It's not what I don't say or what I don't do. But it's how I see the people around me. John Burke at the end of chapter 2 says this: how you choose to see people matters more than what you say or do. Let me repeat that. How you choose to see people matters more than what you say or do. And perhaps you sit there and you go, I agree with that. A few years ago, I was talking to a lady who used to attend something this church ran, and she stopped coming. And I got to speak to her eventually and said, what happened? Why did you stop coming? And what she said to me came to mind as I was reading this again. She said, it wasn't what somebody said, and it wasn't what you did. Someone gave me a look. And in their eyes, I saw judgment. It's often said that only about 10% of our communication is verbal, what we say. So much more of how we communicate is through our eyes, through our body language. When people look into your eyes, what do they see? Forget what you say. Forget what you do. They say that the eyes are the window to the soul. When people look into your eyes, what do they see? Compassion, love, kindness, empathy, judgment. Yesterday we had our Alpha Away Day. And as we were watching the first video, I'm going to show you a clip. Some of you will know of Jackie Pullinger, who worked in Hong Kong and wrote a book called Chasing the Dragon. This is a bit of her story. Listen to what she has to say.
At the age of 21, Jackie Pullinger boarded the cheapest ship she could find, stopping off at the greatest number of countries, and prayed to know where to disembark. She arrived in Hong Kong in 1966 when the Cultural Revolution was beginning in China and a flood of refugees was about to burst across the border into Hong Kong. More and more people crammed into a place called the Walled City, a small, densely populated, lawless area. Jackie Pullinger has spent nearly half a century living there, working with prostitutes, heroin addicts and gang members. In a talk she gave to a church back in England, she started by saying, God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. The trouble with so many of us is that we have hard hearts and soft feet.
I think a soft heart is, I don't know how to explain it really, but you probably need yours broken in order for it to become soft. And that's when you begin to realize that the Son of God would have died for you if you'd been the only person. And then the hard feat is to go on loving them, to go on loving them, to persevere.
Soft hearts and hard feet. Just as an aside before, because this isn't perhaps the topic for today, I wanted to draw your attention to what John Burke said. On the back of this, well, it wasn't John Burke that wrote it, but obviously the publishers wrote it. I don't know if you noticed it. He talked about loving the messy people around you, and he talked about the one staring back in the mirror. Some of this soft heart, hard feet, some of this empathy actually needs to be exercised towards ourselves. We don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. We have hard hearts towards ourselves. We don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? How can we be part of a church that is growing daily? What does it look like to be part of a church that is being added to on a daily basis? Because that's what was happening in the early church. They were attractive to those around them. People were being drawn to them. Why? How? What does that look like? Just want to say a couple of things. I'm not going to dwell on this too much. First, we'll notice it was the Lord's work. It was the Lord who was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. It wasn't the disciples. Wasn't the apostles, wasn't the church, it was God who was adding to their number. It wasn't about their fancy programs. It was God adding to their number daily, those who have been saved. And with that comes some challenges. because it was God who was adding to them. They didn't have any control over who was being added to their number. God sent people. God brought people to them. Paul put it this way. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God who was making it grow. Sometimes we can get hung up on what we do. Perhaps, dare I say it, sometimes we want to be in control of the outcome. We want to be in control of the process. We want to control the growth, the kinds of people we allow in. Sometimes we want to be in control of that process. And often that happens in a way which is subtle, not deliberate. The Pharisees didn't deliberately go out to make it difficult for people to become followers of the law. They were good people. They wanted to uphold the law. They had a burning passion that the law was respected and honored. The truth of the law, they wanted that to be held onto. And yet in their pursuit of that, they'd lost sight of what God really wanted, which is their heart to be soft and for them to love those around them. So what is our responsibility? You know, we have a responsibility. God has said to us, you will be my witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse, only a few verses earlier, he said to the early church, these disciples, those that were gathered to see him taken into heaven, he says, you will be my witnesses. We can't avoid the fact that as those who have chosen to follow Jesus, we have been told, we have been commissioned as his witnesses, as his ambassadors, those who are representing him to the world. And so when we look at when the world looks at us, they judge Christ by us. Time and again in the book that John Burt wrote, he talks about some of the people that have come to the church and some of those journeys they've been through, some of the perceptions and some of the barriers that they were there. And for quite a lot of them, it's actually how Christians, or how they perceive Christians to be and what that meant for them. We need to be honest with ourselves. Honest with who we are. I mean, John says that all of us have the tendency to be Pharisees. All of us. None of us are immune from that. We need to allow God to reveal in us where the Pharisee comes in. Are there people, particular people, particular groups of people, where those prejudices come out? We love lots of people, but perhaps they're not quite so loved by us. Now, John talks about this in the book here, and I haven't had a chance to check the numbers here. What John does is he's read through the gospel account of Jesus, and he talks about the encounters that Jesus has with people, the interactions he has with people, and what we learn from those interactions. And these are the numbers they quote. Now, again, I don't know whether this is accurate or not. Someone's got a bit more time on their hands. They may want to do a bit of research on this. But he says that Jesus in the Gospels was asked 183 questions, and he directly answered 3. However, in response to those 183 questions, he asked 307 questions back. What does that tell us about how Jesus went about engaging with people? When people ask us a question, what do we do? Do we jump in and give them the gospel, give them the truth? Perhaps our response is far too easy to jump into that. We feel we've got to tell them what they need to do. And perhaps we need to learn that our process and the process of helping people on their journey is to ask them questions. To respond to their question with a question, to get them to think, and actually to listen to them. What are they really saying? Where is their real hurt? Where is their real pain? What are the real issues that they're talking about? Because it's very easy for us to jump to conclusions, to jump to where we think we know what the solution is, where we think we know what they're saying, without actually listening. And I know I can be guilty of that. What does it mean to be a witness to Jesus? It doesn't mean to say we have to have it all tied down. We have to be able to articulate clearly the gospel message. It's always helpful if we know that and we can do that, but that's not important. The important thing is that we go on this journey with people. We help people to find Jesus through the way, not just what we say and not what we do, but by how we see them. Do we love them? When they look at us, when they see the church, when they see us as representatives of the church, do they experience God's love? You know, we need to allow God to shine a bit of a light into our lives. And we need to ask God to reveal in us where we can be Pharisees, where we can be judgmental, where we can perhaps run out of love, where we can be prejudiced. Before you leave, I'm going to give you a little card. We'll do this in a little while. And on it, it says, I commit to praying for, and then there's three lines. And then it says, and inviting, and there's one line. And then it says, to church or to an event. You know, one of the things that we can do, we can sit and we can listen to stuff like this, and we can realize that, yeah, we're called to be witnesses, but then what does it actually mean? What does it actually look like for us? Who are the people that God is putting on your heart to pray for? Three people. Just to commit to pray for them. Pray for opportunities to sit and listen to them. Where they might ask you a question, you can ask them questions, you can listen to them. Maybe you arrange to go for a coffee with them. Who are the people that God has put in you, around you, that need to know that God loves them, that are broken and hurting? What does that actually look like? Who are those people? And then I've put a line there to say, okay, so let's take the bold step of praying for an opportunity to invite them to something. We've got some Christmas services coming up. Maybe one of those Christmas services, it could be, would you like to come to church? If they say no, that's not on you. That's their prerogative to say no, isn't it? At least you've asked. If you don't ask them, they can't say yes. Simple. So just ask God to give you the courage to invite somebody to one of the services. You know, we as a church, we believe that God has placed us in this community to serve this community. And we've had this challenge over the years of what that actually looks like. So we continue to do that. We continue to be here and be a presence here in this community to reach this community. But we recognize that some of you don't live around here. You work in different places. You connect with different people. We're not asking you necessarily, therefore, to pray just for people who live on Patch. But I think in terms of when we're inviting people to church, it's good to be thinking about people who live around us. Because otherwise the barrier to get into church is the fact they've got to drive 20 minutes to get here. So as we think about praying for these things, as we think about people who we could invite, think about people who we can connect to, who are local. And there is a challenge in that. I'd encourage you to do that. We're not going to force you to do it. We're not going to collect them back in. It's for you to be a little prompt to remind you. Some of you will know, I've used this illustration before, and I think it's wonderful. You know, we can't make people fall in love with God, but we can set up dates. We can invite people into that moment where they can experience God's love for them, and then let God do the rest. And that's part of what we're about, isn't it? If we were all to invite one person to church over the Christmas period, that'd be another 50 people. Could be a relative, could be a neighbour, could be a work colleague, could be somebody that we connect with as a church through the work that we do with Barnells or Barman International or the cafe. So you're going to get a little card before you leave, and I would encourage you not to just lose it in the back of the seat today. Take it with you. perhaps some fine time over a cup of coffee this afternoon, a cup of tea, just to ask God, who are the people, Lord God, that you want me to pray for? Who are the people that I can put on that list? Who are the people I could invite to something? And obviously, if you want to invite more than one, I'm not going to stop you. I just want to wrap up this series just for a couple of moments as we draw to a conclusion. We've looked together at this passage in Acts 2 over these recent weeks. And as we've done so, we've asked the question, we've kind of looked at what it meant, but we've also been posing ourselves some questions of what it means for us as a church. What does it mean for Barnwell Baptist Church in 2021 with a new ministry to the Mali community? What does it mean for us to be a place of love, to learn, a place to love, a place to worship, to pray, to experience the miraculous, to share together, to give, to a place of love and faithfulness, a place to be added. What does it mean for us to be this kind of church? I don't know whether you could say you love your church, or whether you have that passion to recognize we're not perfect, but do you know what? I love my church. I do. I don't know about you. Maybe that's a starting point for some of us. I don't know. But we want to be a place that does all this. We want to be a place that is relevant and is contemporary, but equally a church which stands on the truth of God's word. And as we've gone through this, we've been posing these questions. What does it mean for us? What does it look like? We're called to grow, to be lifelong disciples of Jesus. In what area is God stirring you? We were talking at the Alpha Awaiter yesterday about the fact that, you know, we're still learning. We might have been Christians for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, I don't know how many, 80 years, perhaps some of us. But we're still growing. We're still learning. Whilst we've got breath in our bodies, we still need to grow and learn. I don't ever want to get to a point where people go, well, we can just coast now till we pass away. That's not acceptable. God wants us to grow. And I'm going to continue to encourage you to be open to what that looks like. None of us, I'm sorry to say, are perfect. None of us are yet. Perfection comes when we meet Jesus face to face. Until that time, there's still edges that need to be knocked off. There's still areas in which we need to change. As a church, we have stepped out in faith regarding the Mali Manse. You know, it's a massive faith step for us, isn't it? And we know that, we've talked about that, we've been encouraged how God has provided along the way, but it's a step of faith. But you know what? It's the same faith that enables us to give God the first donut. When actually you look at your finances and you think, I can't give to God anything. It's the same faith that we are using to step out in faith, step out with the manse. It's the same faith with regards to our own personal finances. It's the same faith that we need to exercise to ask for someone to heal, for healing, to pray for us for healing. I shared that 2 or 3 weeks ago. I haven't been inundated with requests to go and pray with anybody. As a church, we used to encourage people to come after the service and have prayer. Still want to do that. Still want to offer that opportunity. But if you're not well, if you've got some ailment, are you asking for prayer? Do you have the faith? It's the same faith that we're exercising to buy a house, but it's for us and for our healing. It's the same faith that we need to exercise when time is precious and we're struggling to find time to give to God, to read his Bible, to pray together, to attend a small group. I can't really because I haven't got time. It's the same faith. Are we giving God the first 10% of our time? It's the same faith that we need to step out of our comfort zones and meet with 2 or 3 other people and ask them to help us, to encourage us, perhaps to challenge us at times, to speak into our lives. We give them permission to speak into our lives. the same faith. The same faith that we invest in others, listen to them, asking God to help us to see them as he sees them. It's the very same faith. Perhaps, though, as I look at it and as I reflect on that this week, perhaps it's just a little bit easier to exercise that faith when it's to do with a house that's a mile up the road. Perhaps it's much harder when it's actually personal to me, when it's about my wallet and my time, when it's about me giving God first priority, when it's about me sharing what I have with others, when it's about me asking God, as Jackie said, to break my heart for the lost so that I see people the way that he sees them. Maybe it's just a little bit easier for us to pray that prayer of faith for a house, for lots of money, for a house that's up the road. But it's the same faith, folks. It's the same faith. If we have the same, if we have that faith for a house, why can't we have that same faith for healing? For God to bring miracles and do an answer prayer for healing. And it's the same faith that when you look in the mirror, what you see is somebody who is precious, loved, chosen, valued, called, equipped. It's the same faith. So as we finish, three questions. What is God saying to you right now? What is God saying to you right now? Forget everybody else at this moment. What is God saying to you? What is it that God is asking you? And perhaps you could have a 1B, which is, what is God saying to us? Second question, what are you going to do about it? If God is saying to you something, what are you going to do with that? And I think this is the next question, which perhaps we don't often talk about, is, so who are you going to share that with? Who are you going to ask to hold you accountable to actually doing that? Find somebody, a friend, a partner, someone that will, you can be honest with and say, this is what I think God's saying to me. This is what I need to do. Will you hold me to account to make sure I do it? Because if I don't, if it's left up to me, I'll just drift and it won't happen. I need you to help me. Share it with somebody. Ask somebody to help you, to pray with you, to encourage you, to remind you of this moment when God is saying to you, this is what I want you to do. This is for you. So let's take a moment just to be still, just to be quiet. I'll leave those questions there. What is it that God's saying to you? What is it that God is asking of you? And if your response to that is, well, nothing, perhaps you need to start praying again and saying, God, okay, God, I'm listening now. Because if God is the God we believe in, he's going to speak to all of us. And if we're open to it, there's always going to be a challenge for us. What is the challenge? What is God asking of us? What is God saying to us at this moment? And what are we going to do about it? Let's be quiet. Let's be still.